Welcome to Cultivate. I can't ever say that. I don't know what's wrong with me. Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're in the studio today with Tanya, Janelle, Tara, and myself, Sandy. And last week we started with the foolish rich man, and speak about rich. This passage is rich in itself. And it's about heart attitude. It isn't about money. It's about greed of anything that we hold on to. Covetousness is what we talked about. And so we're going to really move in on this parable and this teaching of Jesus. He is such our teacher. We just need to listen and apply.
That's exactly right. Listen and apply. That's what is that song? It's obey. The children's little
trust
children.
And
trust
obey.
And trust obey. And obey.
Yes.
Thank you.
I say that to myself a lot when I'm not trusting.
I love that. I just went blank from it. But, you know, in order to help everybody connect to it, let's redo our story. And so does anybody feel comfortable that they could retell the passage? You're going to go through it, Sandy?
I might try it. I'm doing everything fumbling, but we'll just see what happens here.
It works. You can do it.
I'm going to use my little story here.
I do. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. Well, this is the story of the foolish rich man. And it's in Luke 12:13-21. There was someone in the crowd that saw Jesus, and he said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You know, and Jesus replied to him and said, "Man, who do you think I am? Who appointed me the judge or arbiter between you?" And then Jesus turned to the crowd and not the man, and he said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And that's an important one. Jesus, you know, he started this parable, and it's a short parable. Usually Jesus has all these long ones, but he said, "A certain rich man's land produced a great big crop." And of course the man thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to put all these crops." And then of course he thought for himself again. He said, "I know, I'll just tear down all those barns and I'll just build this bigger ones, and I'll be able to store all my grain. And then I can also say to myself, wow, I have plenty of good things now. I've laid them up for years. I can just take life easy, just go and party and eat and drink and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, for this very night your life will be demanded from you." And then who's going to get this all this preparation that you had prepared for just for yourself? And Jesus said, "This is how it will be for everyone and anyone. If you store up things for yourself, but you're not rich towards God, things will happen."
Mm. You know, awesome job, Sandy.
Mm, thanks.
I have been pondering a lot lately because I was asked to do a speaking engagement recently on the book of Lamentations. I thought, seriously?
The book Lamentations?
Lamentations 3:23. And so I have had to go back and reflect on my life, because that book has to deal with just being disciplined severely for whatever, for your life. And a lot of harsh things were happening when Jeremiah wrote that book. Mm-hmm. And this life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions, I've been pondering on for a while because of that speaking engagement. And in preparation for it, even though I have shared tidbits of portions of what has happened in my life, I don't think I have ever up to this point spoken about all of them in one setting to share, and caught on that God was in the process of teaching Greg and myself that our lives are not based on the abundance of our possessions. And it began, and as you guys, some of y'all know, Janelle doesn't necessarily know the full story, but in September 11th, 1998, not 9/11, but 1998 before, we flooded and we lost all of our physical possessions. And then within 3 years of that, the company my husband worked for, Enron, collapsed, and we lost all of our financial possessions. Was wiped out. So we had everything physically in our home destroyed, and then we had all of our financial destroyed. And because of the Enron collapse, we were relocated to Omaha, Nebraska from Houston, Texas, and that caused us to lose our ministry and all of our family in Houston. We had to leave everything behind. And so in a short period of time, we lost physically our home and everything. Then we lost our finances, then our ministry, and then we had to leave our family. We finally move into this house and we think, okay, yay, it's all going to come together. We're going to get it all and it's all going to work out. We ended up buying a house that was not healthy and ended up having to gut the entire lower level, over 900 square feet. Our daughter ended up in the hospital. We almost lost Michaela. It was just a devastating time of just like, are you kidding me, God? And so once again, here we thought we had finally come to it. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I didn't even realize it. God was in the process of honing Greg and I in such a way that we would guard against all kinds of greed. Mm-hmm. And as I had to examine each of those different times, both of us had different things that we had learned. There were times that he was at peace and I wasn't. There were times that I was at peace and he wasn't. But there were major things that we had to learn. And so it was, you know, you can't trust your bank account. Mm-hmm. And your house being fixed up and all nice is not what makes you. And ended up, for me, the ultimate lesson that I had to learn was that God is my dwelling place. Mm-hmm. My breaking point happened. I was in the middle of my living room and I was on my knees and I wasn't crying. I was wailing before God, bawling. Like, my house looks like 2020. God, we've already been through all of this. We've already lost everything and we have no one. We don't know anybody in this city. And here we have a house that they have said, we've got to gut until we don't see it anymore. How are we by ourselves going to do this? And God's like, who is your dwelling place? Who is your dwelling place? And I'm like, well, you are. And he's like, really? Because it seems like you're saying what you live in is your dwelling place. Who is your dwelling place? And it's like, you are. Really? Am I your dwelling place? You know, do missionaries whine because the place that I put them, it's not a big house, it's not a fancy house, it's a hut? They're thankful that they have a place to stay, to serve me. Now, who is your dwelling place? Mm. And so it was like three times he said that to me. But I did not know, as I was going through the process of all of that tearing down in my life, that through that suffering, that God was developing in me a theology of who he is, so that I could then in turn go and serve others. And I'm at the point now where we're far enough past all that, 10 years, that I can see that he took us through that process so that our hearts could be taught to guard against all kinds of greed. And so now I'm a person that's like, you know, so what? My house is not perfect. It isn't perfect. It's not going to be perfect. And I'm not going to push for it to be perfect. But I will fill my house with people. And I will fill my house with people and bring people to the Lord as they come into my house. And so last time when we were talking, Janelle pointed out that in the coveting, he was coveting that which was greed. But what God wants is he wants us to desire that which is of God. Now, what we're going to do is I want us to take this parable and we're going to look at this parable. And I want us to see how he is so centered on himself and his things. Okay? Because what we want to do is then we want to take the flip to see how we need to change that so that we're not. And so it begins with, and this is my writing, so it's paraphrased, not in a certain translation. Jesus then began to share this parable. A certain rich man's land produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, so here is his dwelling, where his mind is, okay? What shall I do? Do you hear it? I have no place to store my crops. He's saying, I have so much. My barns are so full. They're overflowing. I need to do more. Do you hear the heart behind what's going on? And so the man says to himself, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you see when I've emphasized that, How self-centered?
Self-centered.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I don't know how many times I have studied this. I did not catch that self-centeredness until today, and how many times it had the I, the my, the me, myself in it. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, there's four things: my barns, my crops, my goods, my soul, because he's telling himself what to do. Mm-hmm. And so how many times in a day can I do that?
Oh, I'm always saying, okay, Lord, help me not say I so much today. And of course, then I'm doing it. I.
Well, you know, I think the thing is what we need to do is we have to rethink what we're going to do with our things. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. Mm-hmm. And then he goes in and tells him, you know, God says, you fool. So let's look. I would like somebody to look up Colossians 3:5. Let's have that verse read. Somebody could turn to it. And we're going to look at what it has to say about what we should do about these kinds of things. It actually challenges us to put to death certain things in our lives. And essentially, this parable is a challenge for us to do that. Tanya, do you have it?
Yep.
Colossians 3:5.
Mm-hmm. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so greed is called idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and there's other things, but our focus for this parable is the greed. And so our lives, let's say it again, our lives do not consist of the abundance of what we have. We have to remember that. And would somebody open up and read Ephesians 5:3? We're going to do a little more scripture searching today because it is a shorter parable, so we need to see how we can support it with other parts of scripture.
Ephesians what?
5:3. So you're going to do it, Sandy?
I have it.
Okay.
But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving.
That's good. Thank you. Okay, so greed is not proper for a holy people.
Mm-hmm.
That, it's like, okay, I need work. Okay, so Janelle, I want you to go and turn to Hebrews 13:5. Mm-hmm. And we'll focus on Hebrews 5 for a second. And it's going to challenge us to take it even further and to think on it. So you got 13:5?
Oh, 13:5.
I'm sorry, did I say the wrong one?
I think you said, well, I don't know.
What did I say?
I probably said Hebrews 5.
That's okay. Hebrews 13:5.
Okay. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Okay. Keep our lives free from the love of money. What does that look like? How am I to do that? How can I do that?
Well, I think it comes back to wants instead of what you really need.
Yeah.
You know, the world is out there saying, well, the commercials. They're buying right into everybody, you know, trying to say you need this, but you don't need it. It's a want.
Well, and it's kind of like, you know, what Jesus poses the two options. You cannot serve two masters, both God and money. Money is the opposite of serving God. When you serve money, it's your desires and your wants for yourself. And that's where most sins find their root, is selfishness and wanting
pride.
More for yourself. Yeah, wanting.
Yeah, because money's not the root. Yeah. He's not against you having money. He gave it to us.
Money.
You know, everything we have is from him. Yeah. So if he gave us more than somebody else, there's a reason.
Right, right. So make it a habit when you buy, give away. You know, I mean, finding ways to teach yourself how to not allow it to overtake you. I thought, okay, I have never watched this show, but I'm going to Google it because there is a show about the love of possessions, and it is called Hoarding.
Oh, yeah,
and then the subtitle is Buried Alive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know what? Have you ever seen a house? I had a lady in, well, I won't mention names, or in another town I lived, and it's an obsession. You know, they go to all these garage sales or whatever, and their house, they can't even walk through it.
Wow.
You know, there's so much stuff, they don't even know what's there. And I have stuff. I'm not saying I don't have stuff.
We all have stuff.
I try
stuff,
to purge it all the time, but it needs purged again.
This show hurt my heart.
Yeah, it does.
It was
sad.
Very hard. I could not watch a full, I pulled it up on the internet. It so overwhelmed me that I mean, because literally what you just described, I mean, I'm talking floor to ceiling, every room of clothes or animals or collections or whatever. Mm-hmm. And the worst part is the person is walking them through and explaining why what room is what way and for a certain reason. And so I looked it up. I Googled this, and I wanted to find out what does the, like, a definition for the hoarding. Mm-hmm. And you nailed it. It is a compulsive hoarding. It's otherwise known as pack ratting. Mm-hmm. It's the excessive acquisition and inability to discard large quantities of objects associated with. They have proven over and over health risks, impaired functioning, economic burden, adverse effect on friends and family, and it's associated with psychological disorders, and it's linked to occupational and social dysfunction. Mm. And that when we allow ourselves, and that is a secular definition of what happens when I get greedy.
Right. Mm.
Okay, that literally it ends up becoming where it's a social and occupational hazard when we allow ourselves to have something so much so that we begin to covet and bring it in, and that literally they have enough people that they have an entire TV series that runs many years on people that are literally buried alive in their collection.
I saw one of those where somebody actually got sick and they couldn't find them. They were amongst their hoarding.
Wow. And
like a heart attack or something. I can't remember what the exact thing, but like, wow.
So why do we want to guard? We want to guard our hearts so that we don't allow ourselves to fall into that dysfunction. Secular society recognizes it. Mm-hmm. Jesus has made it clear here that we want to guard, because when we go into the me, myself, and I, we will then become where we're dysfunctional in our relationships. Going back to what I had said last time, is it robs us of that joy, that relationship, that fulfillment that we can have in Christ. And so we want to make sure that we guard against it, and don't want to leave us so much on a heavy note, but want to challenge us, because we are here to challenge one another. We are called in the body of Christ to spur one another on. And so I'm hoping that, you know, that if you're feeling grieved in your heart, that maybe this is something that you are struggling with, there is hope. Mm. And the definition for hope is that it's an expectation that God will move. That's what hope is. Mm. And so I want to challenge you, those that are listening, to come to God. And anything that you might have that is a desire that you have taken too far, give it to God with the expectation that God will move. And he promises in James 4:8 that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. God bless.